All right, stand with me one more time. And we are going to read the scripture again. If you open up our app, you can click the sermon notes link and you can follow along with the scripture there. Or turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. I know you're confused now because you're like, wait a minute, we're doing a series in Jacob. That's the Old Testament. Galatians is in the New Testament. You're all so smart. You know your Bible so well. Well, today we're going to look at a lesson that Jacob learned from Galatians. I mean, he learned it quite a long time before Galatians was written, but it's a lesson that he learned that we're going to learn today through his life. So Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray. Father, one more time we ask you for your presence among us. We ask you to speak to us through your word. Help us to understand what you're saying to us today. But Lord, even more than that, help us to put it into practice and become more and more like you. God, that's our goal. That's why we're here. That's why we're talking about all this. So Lord, whatever distractions there might be in our life right now, or even in the room today, God, give us a supernatural focus on your voice, on what you're trying to say. Help me, Lord, to speak clearly your words, because your words are all we want to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last year at my nephew Eric's birthday, he was turning 15, my niece, his older sister Taylor, decided to play a joke on him. So she got this pinata and we set it up for him and said, here, Eric, and we held it out of the stick and he attacked it with all the angst you'd expect from a teenage boy and just tore it apart. And the thing was, the joke was, Taylor hadn't filled it with candy. She'd filled it with beans, and not jelly beans, pinto beans. And so as he smashed it and everything started coming out, he realized it's pinto beans. He realized he'd been cheated. And so he attacked Taylor because you reap what you sow. And we laughed and we gathered up all the beans and you know, went on with his birthday celebration. But then a few weeks later, Jonathan was out mowing the lawn in the backyard and noticed some weird plants growing. We must have missed some of the seeds. So all of a sudden he had pinto plants growing in his backyard because you reap what you sow. And then the other day I was in at their house, we were having dinner, and I went over to Eric's room and I noticed in his closet, he's got 2 5-gallon drums filled with pinto beans, and written on the outside is for Taylor's wedding, which is coming up in June. Because you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. God's word this morning told us this. You reap what you sow. And in those verses we read, in that there is a warning and there is a promise and there is a challenge. Probably the greatest temptation you and I face is addressed in that verse. And I want you to remember those verses we read as we dig back into Jacob's story this morning and watch him learn that you reap what you sow. Let's rewind a little bit, because we already saw a little bit of this last week. But remember, Jacob was a twin brother. He was the younger of 2 twin boys, but he was born pretty much the same time as his brother. As Esau was coming out of his mother's womb, Jacob was holding on to his heels, so they were pretty much born simultaneously. But because Jacob came first, he got all the blessings of being the firstborn, which meant he got double the inheritance that Jacob would get. He would get the family blessing and carry on the patriarchy because he was the firstborn. And Jacob didn't like that. Jacob wanted more for himself. And so Jacob began to sow seeds to try and get more for himself. And so let's just go back through and remember what he did and the seeds he sowed to get everything for himself. Remember the time Esau was starving and hungry and came upon Jacob out in the field, and Jacob had a pot of stew there going, and Esau said, feed me. And they made a trade there. Jacob said, okay, what's a fair price? Well, I think maybe give me your entire inheritance so I get everything that belongs to our father when he dies. And they made that trade, a bowl of stew for the whole inheritance going to Jacob. That was the first thing. Then remember, the time came, Isaac, their father, thought he was getting closer and closer to death. He decided, I want to pass the patriarchal blessing on to Esau. So he sent Esau out to go and hunt and bring him some food back. And Jacob caught wind of it. And what did Jacob do? He put on a disguise, masqueraded himself as his brother. He put on fur so he felt like his brother and made himself smell the way his brother smelled, so that their father, whose eyesight was really bad, would be tricked. And he lied to his father and swapped himself in for his brother. And then ultimately what we saw in Jacob's life was we saw Jacob sow lies and manipulations and cheats in order to gain access to the entire inheritance and to the whole family, everything, patriarchy, all the blessing for himself. But then once he had secured all that, what happened? His brother wanted to kill him. And so his parents sent him away empty-handed with nothing. And so that's what he sowed. But then we turn this chapter and begin to see Jacob reap. And we started to see this last week. Remember, he ran away to his uncle Laban's house where his parents told him, find a good wife there. There should be a good girl in his house you can marry. And well, Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And Leah was the older, Rachel was the younger. And remember what happened. Jacob fell in love with Rachel and wanted to marry her and agreed to work 7 years in order to win her hand in marriage. And then at the end of those 7 years, when the time came for him to marry Rachel, what happened? Laban swapped in Leah, masquerading as though she was Rachel in the nighttime after their wedding when he couldn't really see her. And so another masquerade happened there. When we said that last week, did you think as we were going through it, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. That sounds kind of like what Jacob did when he put on the masquerade to trick their father and swapped himself in for his brother. That was Jacob now reaping what he had sowed. And then we talked about how the baby war started. Rachel and Leah started competing with each other to have sons, and Rachel couldn't have children, but Leah started having children. And we get this weird episode where all kinds of weird stuff happened, you remember. But Leah had a few sons and then stopped being able to have children for a while. Rachel still hadn't had any children. And then one day, Rachel finds out Leah has some mandrakes, which is a kind of nightshade thing. And they believed, or Rachel believed, it would help her become pregnant. And so they traded. She made a trade with her sister. She said, I'll trade my night with Jacob for that food. And they made Jacob a pawn in their trade. And so Leah went in and took Rachel's night with Jacob and consequently had another son. And Rachel, after making that trade, still went years before having any children. She got nothing out of it. So there again, Jacob now is the pawn in other people's manipulations and masquerades and food trades. He is reaping what he sowed. Then everything Jacob had done to his father and his brother is now coming back and being done to him by his uncle Laban and his wives, Jacob's wives now. But then we get to the worst part. They're all bad parts, but here's another bad part. After 14 years and having 11 young mouths to feed, Jacob finally goes to Laban and says, look, I've worked all these years for you and built your equity and built your home and your cattle and everything for you, and it's all been goes to you. There's nothing for me and my family. I need to go and build equity in my life. I need to have a start. So help me get started here. Let's cut a deal. And so they agreed that from that day on, any sheep or goats that were born that were striped or spotted or blotched or anything like that, they would become Jacob's sheep and his herd. Now that was unusual because most of the sheep were white and most of the goats were black, and it was a recessive gene to get one that was striped or spotted or blotched. But they made the deal. It wasn't going to give Jacob much, but he'd be able to start at least with a little. But then what Laban did next is he took all of the current sheep who were already striped and streaked and dotted and blotched, And he gave them to his sons and said, get them out of here. Take them miles away, which meant what? There were even fewer of those recessive genes in the gene pool that Jacob was working with, which meant Jacob was being cheated by someone else who is manipulating things so he can't build an inheritance for himself. Now it's Laban's trickery coming back on Jacob. He's reaping what he sowed. But Jacob had some tricks too, that if you've read the story, you've probably gotten to this part and scratched your head and wondered, what in the world? Because what he does is he takes the sheep that he has and he uses his, you know, scientific method of the day. And whenever the strong ones, whenever it's time for the ones who are hardy and strong sheep or goats to mate, he sets them up and he takes some sticks and he whittles them down so you can see the bark and peels the bark away so you can see the white part and sets it up in front of them so that they'll give birth to streaked and spotted and striped and blotched offspring, which is crazy. That's not how you get streaked and spotted. That's not how genetics works, right? That's not how breeding works. But he began to get offspring that were streaked and spotted from all the really strong, hardy sheep and goats. And then whenever he got around to mating the weaker sheep and goats, he wouldn't set up the stick, the special contraptions in front of them. He would let them just mate. And so what happened was Jacob began to build a herd for himself of very, very strong, hardy sheep. And then all of Laban's sheep got weaker and less hardy as time went by because they were being... The weak ones were being mated together while the strong ones were being mated together by Jacob and coming out blotched and streaked. Because of a stick? No. We know that's not how it works. Jacob thought he was doing this as trickery, but the truth is God's the one who made this happen. And Jacob realizes that because we'll see what happens here. He even says it himself. You get to this point where now Jacob's got these strong flocks and Laban's are getting weaker and not so good. And Jacob hears and finds out that Laban and Laban's sons are getting ticked off. So you get to chapter 31, and Laban's sons are saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob looked and saw that Laban didn't like him the way he used to like him, because things weren't going so well for Laban anymore. As long as Jacob made things good for Laban, he was happy with him, but now he was angry with him. And then the Lord appeared to Jacob and said, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you, reminding him of the promise he had made. And so Jacob called Rachel and Leah out to the field to talk with them, and he said, look, and just listen to what he had gone through. He said, I see your father doesn't regard me with favor. He's angry at me. He doesn't look at me the way he used to. But the God of my father has been with me, and so your father hasn't hurt me. I've served him, you know, with all my strength. And yet in this time that I've served him with all my strength, he keeps cheating me and changing my wages. 10 times he's done this. Imagine if you went to work tomorrow and found out they were going to pay you less. And then like a month later, we're going to change your wages again. Imagine that happening 10 times. How would you feel? And so this is what he's been through. And he says, but God didn't let him hurt me. And then, you know, he said, your wages will be the spotted sheep. But then when they bore spotted sheep, he said, no, your wages will be the striped ones. So Laban evidently kept trying to change the deal. And he said, but God kept giving me, so whenever he said spotted, spotted sheep came out. Whenever Laban said, no, not spotted, striped ones. You can have the striped ones. Striped sheep came out. Because he realizes, verse 9, he says, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats were mated with the flock. They came out striped and spotted and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. You can't get it past God. God won't be mocked. And he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. And so he tells Rachel and Leah, he says, look, this is what God said. And Rachel and Leah, they're like, good, let's go. Our father took our dowry, all the time Jacob had worked for him, their father should have been reserving what he had earned, should have earned, as a dowry to give them, to secure their future, but he hadn't, he had squandered it. And so the girls are like, forget it. He's wasted all that should have been ours. He's treated us like we were foreigners and slaves, just sold us for nothing. All the wealth God has taken away from our father and given to you, it belongs to us and our children. So let's go. Whatever God said, let's do it. And so they wait till Laban's away with his sheep, a few miles away, and they sneak out together with all their flocks and all that they have and all their kids. But Laban, of course, finds out after a few days, and he goes, gets all his men and starts chasing after Jacob to kill him. It starts to feel like it's ending the same way the last story did, with Esau wanting to kill him. Well, now it's Laban chasing after and wanting to kill him, but God appears to Laban and tells him, don't hurt him at all. Don't even say anything harsh to him. And so Laban and Jacob, they confront each other, and they each air out all their grievances against each other. And in the end, it resolves with them deciding, we'll each go our separate ways and promise not to hurt each other. And it ends with a blessing, just the way it ended with a blessing before Jacob had to run away from home. It ends with a blessing here too, but I want you to listen to this blessing. In Genesis 31:49, it says, this is Laban pronounces this blessing over Jacob. And Laban says, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we're away from each other. Now, a lot of people have taken that blessing because it sounds beautiful. There are people who have engraved it on their wedding rings. Hopefully none of you here, because what I'm about to tell you is going to make that bad. Some preachers at the end of every service, they say, may the Lord watch between you and me while we're separate from each other. But do you realize what Laban is saying here? He's saying, I don't trust you. I don't trust you that when I turn my back, you're going to do something bad. So when we are separate from each other, when I can't keep my eyes on you, may God watch you and may you know God's watching you so you don't do anything bad to me. Now, that's not really the kind of, you know, marriage you want to have. And maybe some pastors might feel that way. I never do. But it's not really a blessing. It's sour. And the point of all this, what we're supposed to see when you read Jacob's story in the Bible, it's not just, wow, there's some wacky things here. It's not, oh, Jacob's a hero, because that's not true. What we're supposed to see is that for all the ways that Jacob manipulated and cheated and lied, God reversed it on him by allowing him to become the victim of manipulations and cheating and lying. Jacob was learning a hard truth. But at the same time, Jacob was learning a wonderful promise, and also realizing that he is facing a challenge that's probably the greatest challenge you and I face, that he had to face too. That's why we said there's a warning, there's a promise, and there's a challenge. That's probably the most difficult challenge and temptation we got to deal with. The warning is this: you reap what you sow. That's what Paul said in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. You don't ever get one over on God. A man reaps what he sows. So does a woman. Whoever sows to please their flesh, the flesh is that part of you that's against God and what God wants. Whoever sows to please that part of themselves, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I remember the day I was a young kid, maybe 12 or something like that, when my mom got tired of ironing for the 7 of us in our house. And she taught me how to iron my own clothes. And that became my job. And I quickly realized my mom, she didn't know what she was doing. There were shortcuts she was missing. Because when we went to church on Sundays back in those days, we had to wear suits. But if I'm wearing a suit and I've got my tie on and my jacket on, how much of my shirt do you see? A strip here and a strip here. So like, this should not take so long. Iron here, iron there, good to go. Good to go, and that's what I did. And then you walk into church and you feel like no one notices, no one knows, they think I look sharp. Until, you know, it's cold in church and the cute girl asks you to borrow your jacket and you're like, well, now what do? Or the air conditioning breaks in the church and like, well, now what do? This happened to one of the youth on Friday. He had his big puffy jacket on, and he had a really wrinkled t-shirt on, and then got really hot running around playing games. He's like, oh man, I'm wrinkled. There is no getting away with it. There is no getting away with it. There are so many times we think we're getting away with it because no one else maybe sees, or maybe it seems like no one else is being affected. The first example I think of personally for this are times when I used to sneak getting McDonald's between lunch and dinner. No one will notice. No one can tell. Yeah. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's no hiding. For all those silly things, the truth is, God sees it all. God doesn't just see what I do. God sees what I think, what you think. There's no getting away with it. Anyone who thinks that they can get away with evil, with sowing seeds of evil, things like lying. No one's going to notice this lie. There are crazy stats about how many times we lie a day, and I forget what it is, but it's like 100,000 times a day you lie. Think about that. Pay attention. How many times do you say something that maybe that isn't exactly true? And maybe you're one of the ones who don't do that, but maybe let's pay attention if it's so prevalent. What about gossiping? Saying stuff that isn't exactly true about someone or that you just don't know, but you're going to talk anyway, even though you don't really know, and feed into that. What do you think sowing those seeds goes unnoticed? That there isn't something that comes back from that, that grows out of that, that harms you and the people around you? Sowing seeds of stealing, of cheating, infidelity, misusing sex, misusing our bodies, misusing our minds, or misusing other people's bodies and minds. There's no getting away with that, although sometimes it feels that way. God isn't mocked. It is an inviolable rule that we will reap what we sow. If you're sowing to please that part of you that is against God's way, against his beauty and his order and his righteousness and holiness, his character and his purposes, if you're sowing into that, then you will reap darkness and death and decay and broken relationships and anxiety and fears. You'll reap all of those things. Jacob learned that. For all of his sowing into that part of him that really wasn't cooperating with God, it was just in it for himself, he reaped the results of a bitter, distasteful, and stressful life. 14 years of having to work for somebody else, 14 years of the chaos he went through. I want you to think this morning about what seeds you're sowing and what you're sowing into in your life and in your behaviors. This is a warning that we have to take to heart and see. And I know you know this. And I know some of you, even sitting here now, you feel the pain of and the shame of it. I do. I can look back at seeds I've sown in my life and I feel the shame of that, even to this day. But this warning is also a promise. The promise in these verses is this: what you sow, you will reap. The warning is this, is also the promise. If you sow to please God, if you sow to please him and sow into the life that he's given us, then you will harvest life. That's a promise from God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. It says, we, with unveiled faces, because Jesus removed the veil, so now we can experience God's presence. He says, so when we contemplate, when we focus on the Lord's glory, when we spend time giving our attention to him instead of Netflix, or giving attention to him instead of pornography on our computer, or giving attention to him instead of the office gossip, or giving attention to him instead of your bank account and your investments, giving attention to him, when you spend time sowing into giving attention to him, we are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. It is possible. Hear me in this. Hear what God is saying. Don't hear me. Hear what God is saying, not me. It is possible to change and become more like Jesus. It is not only possible, it's a promise. As you and I sow into this life, it is possible that his peace and his power begins to fill us up and give us the strength we need to overcome. It's possible. Sow the seeds that bring life. What are those? Well, Paul just came away from talking about how we reap what we sow, and he just came away from how when we focus on the Spirit, we build and produce a fruit that is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Sow into those things, and guess what will grow out of our life? More and more of those things. Those are the attributes of some of the attributes of God's character. Let it grow out of your life. So this, today, what I want you to do right now, I want you to think about what's one seed you got to stop sowing this week from what we just talked about a moment ago. One seed where you got to take the warning from this that you'll reap what you sow, and there's something you've been sowing into and you got to stop that. You're not sowing into God. You're sowing into yourself. You're sowing into that part of you that's not trying to follow God. What's one thing? Not 10, not 20. You might think of a whole bunch of things. Don't go crazy. I want you to pick one. And then I want you to pick what's one thing, one godly thing that you can sow into this week. Not two, not three, not five. One of each. Let go of that one. Stop throwing that one out there. Start putting this one out there. What is it? I want you to choose one for each. One ungodly thing you're going to stop sowing into, one godly thing you're going to start sowing into. And just say, Lord, help me do that this week. And then next week, guess what? No, don't pick another one. Stay focused. Not going to do that, going to sow into this. And do it for a third week and a fourth week. Just focus on not that, this. And then, how are you doing? Go on to another one if there's more. Focus, though, for these next few weeks. Write it down if you got to. What are you going to stop sowing into? What are you going to start sowing into? In order to begin to see this transformation that God's word promises will take place in us, I'm going to start planting more seeds into studying God's word, planting more seeds into prayer, planting more seeds into fasting, planting more seeds into just celebrating and worshiping, maybe planting more seeds into serving others. What are you going to plant a seed into over this next week and the weeks that follow? Because the warning is also a promise. It's a promise that we will reap what we sow. So when we sow into godliness, we will reap godliness. It's a warning if you're sowing to ungodliness. It's a promise if you're sowing to godliness. But there's also here a giant caution, because there's a temptation that I think is probably the most difficult temptation you and I face. And there's a lot of temptations out there, but some of us face different ones. This one, every one of us has to deal with. This one might just be the most difficult one. And it's this: when you're sowing into godliness, and it doesn't feel like you're getting back godly results, it doesn't feel like the things you're hoping would change in your life are changing, that temptation right there to give up and quit or get angry and toss your hands up and say, whatever, this doesn't work, that is probably one of the most difficult temptations, if not the most difficult temptation we face, is to quit on trusting God, because we feel like, God, come on, I prayed this morning. Why isn't my day going better? Right? Some of us are that impatient. Others of us, it's, God, I've been praying for years. Why hasn't XYZ happened? That temptation in that moment to say God doesn't work is probably one of the strongest temptations we face. And that's why Paul says, take that head on. And he says in verse 9, don't get tired of doing good. Because maybe not in your time, but at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is not just about here and now in this life. That's the view we have. We're so limited by time. This is long, eternal view picture. That doesn't mean that you have to wait until you die to experience God's blessings. We already have experienced God's blessings. But the way we need to look at this, if we're going to overcome this temptation, it's got to be with patience. Don't get tired of doing good. There'll be times when you feel like the warning and the promise aren't true. Times when you're sowing good and good doesn't seem to be coming out of it. Times when others are sowing bad and they seem to be getting good and you're like, God, what's happening? This has been going on forever. Just read the Psalms. And it's easy to get impatient in those moments and to burn out. Don't get tired of doing good. Have faith in God that God will keep his promise at the right time. There's an author named Philip Yancey who wrote a really helpful book called Disappointment with God. And this, a couple things he wrote in this. He said this, not until history has run its course and will we understand how all things work together for good. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Don't get tired. Be patient. Life doesn't make sense. Do you know why? Because life is corrupted by sin. All the seeds of sin that we have sown out there into this world has distorted everything. And so we may want God to just swoop in and just, you know, burn up all the bad stuff and leave only the good. But if you've ever farmed, you know that doesn't quite work that way. And so God is patient. And that's the next question we have. God, when then? When? Come on, I'm tired of this. Well, Yancey takes that question on too. He says, why the delay? Why does God let evil and pain so flagrantly exist, even thrive on this planet? He holds back for our sakes. Recreation involves us. We are, in fact, at the center of his plan. The motive behind all human history is to develop us, not God. It's to develop us. Our very existence announces to the powers in the universe that restoration is underway. Every act of faith by every one of the people of God is like the tolling of a bell that reverberates throughout the universe. If there's one positive lesson to learn from Jacob's life, it's that he never let go. That's why he was given that name. He was born not letting go. He kept clinging. He kept hanging on. We'll see next week how he keeps hanging on. He's always hanging on. He's never letting go. He kept going and going. And because he kept hanging on, he learned how to trust God. And because he kept hanging on, spoiler alert, you'll see over the next few weeks, he inherited a blessing from God. But more than that, because he hung on, God blessed the world through him. Through him came Moses. Through him came King David. Through him came Jesus, who's made it possible for you and me to have life. God blessed the world through him. Why? Because he hung on and didn't quit. And God wants to bless the world through you and me too. Because, as Yancey said, our very existence, Christians who have hope in Jesus, our very existence announces to this world that a recreation process is going on. Every act of faith committed by you and me, every time we sow a seed into godliness, it's like a bell going off in this world, telling this world there is hope for real change and transformation. And in dark moments, when you're sowing the good seeds, but not maybe feeling the good results, and you're feeling overwhelmed by that, and you're feeling like it's not fair, and you're depressed or anxious because of it. Let me remind you of one more thing. We've talked about the warning and the promise and the challenge, but let me remind you about the blessing. The blessing is this. Ultimately, if you put your faith in Jesus, you reap what Jesus sowed. Jesus sowed himself. He used the cross to take all the seeds of sin that we've sowed into this world. He put it on his shoulders and he buried them in death along with himself to transform it all into an opportunity for you and I to find new life. So understand this morning. If you've not understood anything else, understand this. Jesus sacrificed himself so that you and I don't have to reap what we sow. we get to reap what he sowed. We can reap the new life that comes from what he sowed. You don't have to sow good seeds to save yourself. That's the blessing. That's a gift he's given us. But then understand this too. We get to sow good seeds with him. That's a privilege and a gift and an honor. The Spirit of God gives you and me the strength to sow into goodness, into godliness in this life. And begin to see the results, not just for you, not just for you, but for others. When you find yourself begin to think that way, you'll know Jesus is changing you. You're not just like, well, I sowed good seeds. Why aren't good things happening for me, Jesus? But you're like, I've sowed good seeds. God, let me see good things happen in this world around me. That you'll know he's changing you now because you're not in it for you anymore. And so this morning, worship team, start to come back. I want you to ask yourself, what do you really need? What do you really need? Jacob thought he needed the inheritance. Jacob thought he needed the family blessing to carry on and be in charge of the family. Jacob thought he had to have Rachel to be his wife. Jacob thought he had to build up his own equity to make a life for himself. And Jacob chased after all those things no matter what the cost, willing to sow whatever seed he had to in order to get them for himself. And it cost him years off his life. It ruined years of his life. Are you ruined today? Anyone here feels ruined? Anyone here feel like you maybe are on that road toward ruin? Because you're chasing things you think you need, and you're doing whatever you got to do, it doesn't matter, to come up with them and get them. That is the road to ruin. What we need, what you need truly, is God's blessing, the mercy of not having to reap what you sow, the grace of getting to sow seeds with him of godliness into this world.